Today we're starting a series, something that I think is going to shape our lives forever, okay? I said last week, as we ended the Jesus Is series, if you weren't with us, we just ended a Jesus Is series last week, that this was going to transition seamlessly into something for today, okay? And we're going to talk about this for the next 6 weeks. I want you to be a part of it. I want you to be here because I really do think this can shape how we live life. And the line that that I finished with last week that has resonated with people, people have wrestled with, I've gotten texts, I've gotten calls, was this line that helps us transition into today. The line was, how can you call yourself a follower of Jesus and not be trying to become more like him every day? How can you tell yourself that you're a follower of Jesus? How can you tell yourself, tell the world that you are a follower of Jesus and you're not trying to become more like him every day? This is the challenge that he gave. It was learn from me, follow me, take on my yoke. And if you know what that means, that's why you got to go back, but take on my yoke. If this was the challenge, how are you and I going to respond to that challenge? What's our response going to be? Because I believe when we respond to this challenge, it changes everything in our life, okay? If this challenge is learn from me, follow me, take on my yoke, it changes everything in our life. The more we become like Jesus, the more we experience the life change of becoming the person we were created to become. That's why I ended last week with this declaration, reminding us of this was not a demand from us, but a desire for us. This calling of Jesus is not a demand from us as much as it's a desire for us, that Jesus wants this for you and me. This is so important. Because on the other side of this becoming more like Jesus is that freedom, is that peace, is that joy, is that hope of just what can be. It's on the other side of that, of trying to become like Jesus every day. So that's where we were, okay? That Jesus is worth following is the last one, becoming more like him, imitating him, and seamlessly, hopefully, transitioning into this new series called Becoming for the next 6 weeks. And what I want to do right now is I just want to assume. I want to assume that you're on board with this statement. I want to assume, like, yeah, I can see this being a relevant thing, Scott. The question that you should ask is, how's this play out in my life? The question is, then, Scott, you got to give me some direction of what this means for my everyday. That's what we're going to do. For the next 6 weeks, it's not going to be a vague, hey, become more like Jesus. I want to walk through 6 weeks of what does this look like in your life every day. I want to shape our thoughts on what it would be like to become more like Jesus today. Because you've heard me briefly talk about this. But we're going to jump deeper into it. And how that happens is there'll be three words that you'll hear said over and over and over and over again if you're going to be part of what God's doing in and through this place. You'll see these three words in the cafe lobby when you get coffee. You'll see these three words in the front office if you come there during the week. You see them in the Becoming guidebooks that have shaped the language in that. The three words that will become part of your vocabulary if you're part of us is see, feel, act. See, feel, and act. In becoming more like Jesus, I want us to see, feel, and act. How do I see, feel, and act more like Jesus every day? And what you'll see, this is what I'm promising you. Over the next 6 weeks, what you'll see is if we adopt this language and this mindset, it will help us in how we our relationship with God every day and our relationship with other people. If we see, feel, and act in where we're going to walk down, it'll help us in our relationship with God every day and our relationship with other people every day. And this is what it's going to do. It's going to help us to walk out the two commandments that Jesus gave us. Last week I said there's 613 commandments that the rabbis, laws, that the rabbis would put their yoke on other people. Jesus says, I've narrowed them down to two. Luke 10:27, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The See, Feel, Act is going to help me and you walk down this road of better relationship with God, better relationship with others. Okay, so that being said, you know where we're headed somewhat. Today we're going to start with the first truth, okay? We're going to start with the first truth. In order to become more like Jesus every day, this is where you can begin your notes, is we need to see the truth about God. We need to see the truth about God. In order to start my journey to become more like Jesus, I've got to see the truth about God. Now, at first glance, hear me. I know where you are right now. This does not feel revolutionary. At first glance, this is like, why is this so important? Let me tell you. This is the catalyst. This right here. Without this one, we couldn't walk this journey. This one today, it's good that you're here. Because this is the catalyst to this journey that we're going to walk down of becoming more like Jesus every day. Here's what I mean. Have you ever had that moment in life when you see something for the very first time and it completely transforms your thoughts and actions? Has that ever happened to you before? See something for the first time that completely changes your thoughts and your actions on Sunday, something. You wonder, why have I never seen it that way before? Have you ever had that experience? How have I never seen that before? And now you can't unsee it because your perception has changed forever. And if it's big enough, it doesn't just change your perception or your view. It will begin to change your actions, how you live life. Now, a few months ago, I saw this video. And I think it gives a way clearer picture than what my words can say. So I want you to watch this. This is what I mean.
We got him. All right, dude.
All right. I hope you work. Yeah. Thank you.
He's going up a little bit for us, buddy. Final one.
Got a bunch of colors in here, buddy. Can you see him?
Seen those videos before? You know what's going on here? The kid can't see colors. He has no idea what the world looks like. And he puts on these glasses. Can you imagine what that would have looked like? Can you imagine what that experience would have been like? You know our youth pastor, Graham, right? He was just up here playing the guitar. He's played music. He's done the things. Graham gave me permission to share this with you. He had the exact same experience in his life. You know him as he can sing songs. He's a great speaker. He plays the piano. He plays the guitar. I learned he plays the saxophone. And like he can just do like almost anything. He's so talented. But you know what that brother can't see? His colors. It's a joke with him. Like he makes fun of himself and it's a thing. But he can't. He said, Scott. He said, I tried those glasses on before. He said, it was incredible. I didn't know what I was missing. So, of course, I'm like, do you have a pair of those? He's like, no. It's like, do you want a pair? Like, I want to buy. I love the guy. Like, I want to buy it. But he's like, no, I don't. He said, because it's also hard when you're not wearing them, remembering what you don't see. He's like, you can't wear them all the time. Like, no, I don't want to wear them. But the moment was overtaking. He said he shed tears of seeing what he could never see before. And I want us to take that thought into today. We all have a picture of God. We all have a picture of God, but I tell you from experience, and maybe you can as well, that there's a deeper, more rich, colorful picture that can be experienced in your life as you see truth about God. When we see the greater truth about God, his power, his love, his greatness, his character. When you begin to experience and see this about God, it changes things. It will change the way you interact with God, and it will change the way you interact with other people around you. It just changes everything. Now, I want to show you how this plays out by looking into Scripture today. So I want you to grab your Bibles, grab your phones, follow on the screen. I want us to engage with Scripture today. We're going to go to 2 Kings. Okay? If you ever want to know where we're going, you can look in the weekly on the notes. It tells you at the top what we're going to read for the day. But 2 Kings chapter 22, I'm going to start with verse 1 through 4. Let me tell you on this. As I read this, there's a lot of just unusual names that I'm not used to saying. So I'm actually going to skip over them. You wonder why. I just think the flow gets weird when I'm trying to mispronounce a word. I've already screwed up once today. You know what I'm saying? So let's avoid it. So I'm just gonna read it. And so if I skip over words, that's why I'm doing it. Let me read 2 Kings chapter 22. The center of this story is a person named Josiah. And his life is about to be changed forever. All right, here we go. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary to the temple of the Lord, and he said, "Go up to the high priest and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people." Now I want to skip ahead to verse 8, okay? The high priest said to the secretary, "I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." And he gave it to the secretary, who read it. And then this secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." Then the secretary informed the king, "The priest has given me a book." And so he read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders: "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They've not acted in accordance with all that's written there concerning us." Now we're going to skip ahead to chapter 23, verse 21, because what you have in the middle there is a rebuilding of the temple and just a lot of stuff that is good. You can always read it, just it doesn't pertain to what we're talking about today. So 23, verse 21, "The king gave this order to all the people: celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as is written in this book of the covenant. Neither in the days of the judges who led Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah have such a Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists and the household gods and the idols and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirement of the law written in the book that the priests had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all of his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses." This is an incredible story when you dig into it. Just the idea of an 8-year-old becoming king, right? This is crazy. Like last week I said to us in the beginning was, when we're young, we all dream of what we're going to become. Josiah doesn't have to wait hardly at all. He's right there, 8 years old. And obviously he was brought up with a knowledge of how to live life. He knows what's going on. He has a picture of what life is about. He has a picture of God. And it shaped how he lived. And this is us. This is you. We grow up with a picture. We grow up with a certain view of life, and we do our best with the perspective that we have. But then something happens. You've had these moments in life. Something happens. Your perspectives change because you get exposed to something that you've never seen before, and it begins to reshape the person that you are. This is what happened to Josiah. Josiah's secretary got a book from the priest that he'd found in the temple. It's kind of like they went up to Grandpa's attic, right? Grandma's got this book that you've never seen in the closet. And you open it up, and all of a sudden it's like, like it says, like, what is this? He finds this scroll. He finds this book. He says, you got to read this. This is what happened. This is what happened to Josiah. And this book was filled with truth about God and his expectations for them as a people. And Josiah would have heard the essence of God's covenant with his people, maybe for the very first time. What he sees that God has made a covenant with Abraham and their people. And what was that covenant? Do you remember? That he will be their God and they will be his people. The covenant, he will be their God and they will be his people. Imagine hearing that. Imagine seeing that, maybe for a first time. All this new information, a picture of God in a whole new way. It changes Josiah's truth about who God was. Hearing this information, seeing it, this changed his whole view, his whole picture of who God was. And it became their foundation for their life. This is the big part. It changed them. It became their foundation for their life. He began to get rid of all the things that had nothing to do with God or was against God. It said he got the spiritists. He got rid of the idols. He gets rid of all the detestable things that weren't of God, and he begins to institute all the feasts and practices that celebrate this one true God. This is what Josiah does. He changes everything. He began to lead from a place they hadn't led before as he leads the people that God had put under him. See, when you learn the truth about God, how can that not change how we live life every day? This is why it's the catalyst. This is why it's necessary. This is why this has to start in this place of becoming more like Jesus. We have to see a greater truth of God because it impacts how we live life every day. When you learn of his love, you learn of his protection, you learn of his provision, you learn of his holiness, you begin to rethink life. That's why I love at the end. Verse 25. Can we back to looking at verse 25? And it says something that I would love to be said about me so badly. This would be amazing to be said about me. And some days, I think I did good with this. Other days, I'm like, you can't say that about me. But I would love this to be said about me. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength in accordance to the law of Moses. Josiah, for me, is an inspiration of life. He's an inspiration for life that there's no king like him who turned to God the way he did. With all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. As he saw a deeper, greater truth about God, it began to reshape him. Now, this series is about Jesus and becoming more like him, right? So I want to make a transition here that's the life of Josiah. But I see it in another place. I see it in the life of Jesus. Now, it's a different kind of story because Josiah saw a different picture of God, so his life changed. And that's not Jesus because he has the picture of God. He knew the truth about God already, but this is what I love about Jesus and why I think following him is our calling. It's because he knew the truth about God and he lived differently than the rest of humanity. See, the truth he knew, the truth he lived in, set the pace for how he would live life. I see this in John chapter 6, okay? So John chapter 6, "For I have come down from heaven," Jesus says. Get this. I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus has a perfect picture of God, and so he understands life and his plans for him. He just lives life differently. Let me give you some examples. Let me give you an example of how this plays out and why following Jesus, imitating Jesus, becoming more like Jesus is the goal that we want to have, that we want to declare to the world where our hope is found, and we want to become more like Jesus every day. This is what changes our life. Let's look at the life of Jesus. He valued people differently. He valued people differently. He empowered the insignificant. He just lived a completely different kind of life. He knew the truth about God, so he valued people differently, and he empowered the insignificant. Let's look at children. Children want to come to Jesus, and disciples are like, easy, he's kind of a celebrity. He's kind of a big deal. He's like, no, that's not how we work. Come on, children. You're not a nuisance. The kingdom of heaven is for people like these, coming in faith, coming in joy, coming in expecting, coming wanting to be with me. You are insignificant in this community. Let's wait till you're 13. Let's wait till you're older. Let's wait till you add more. And Jesus is like, no, no, no. You're significant in the kingdom of God. He valued it differently. You know about women in Scripture. Women are not as significant as men, unfortunately, in that culture. And Jesus comes and he changed it. The first missionary to change the community was a woman that was met at the well. Jesus shows who he is. The first person is a woman. This is in contrast of that. I can't believe you would do that, Jesus. He does it. Jesus dies, rises again, and who goes and tells people? Women. This can't be something you gloss over. There's something about Jesus. He's empowering the insignificant to bring value because you're created in the image of God. What about the Samaritans? You know the story of Samaritans, right? Jewish people walk around Samaria. Takes them forever longer to get around. But those people aren't like me. We're the Jewish people. They're the hybrid people. The racial tensions that's right there between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. And Jesus goes, I'm going right in. Because while you don't understand the greatness of them, that you think that they don't look, act like you, these tensions because of race that are there, Jesus is like, those are the people that are created in my image too. And you need to get off of what your view of God is, because my God, my Father, me, I love these people as much as you. They may be insignificant to you, but they're equally created by me in this world. And so he changes the paradigm of these people's thoughts. And some people struggled with this deeply. But he's like, hey, if you're going to follow me, these racial issues cannot be part of your life. He empowered the insignificant. What about tax collectors and sinners? He goes and eats lunch. He calls a tax collector to be his disciple. And what do the Jewish people do? How dare you eat with sinners? What is wrong with you? You've got more important people to eat with, more important people to talk to. And Jesus goes, I haven't come for the well, I've come for the sick. I've come for people who know that they need me, not people who think they've got it together. He empowers the insignificant and says, you come follow me because you are created. Want you leave this life and come follow me. This is what Jesus did. He valued people differently because he knew the truth about God. But it stopped there. Jesus lived out his convictions no matter what in a different way than most people. Look at the story of Jesus flipping tables. Why did Jesus flip tables? He's ticked. He's angry. You don't flip tables out of just, You flip some tables because you are ticked because they've turned the place of worship into a place of manipulation. They turn the place of worship into a place of people getting something for themselves versus glorifying God. And he's ticked and he flips some tables. So his convictions that got him in trouble. He went back to his hometown and began to speak the truth about his father and the good news of what is coming. What do they want to do? Throw him off a cliff. Jesus lives out his convictions. He says, woe to you religious leaders. You don't say that. You don't say that in that culture. But he's living out his convictions no matter the cost, because He sees the truth about God, and he's like, woe to you religious leaders who think you know everything. You know what those? Know what happened? Those are the people that wanted to kill him. In the end, they wanted to kill him. They took care of it. But Jesus lived differently. He counted the cost and lived his life knowing who his Father was, and he couldn't do anything else. Not only that, he battled temptations differently. Jesus battled temptations differently. So he gets baptized, heavens open up, and Jesus says, this is my son who I'm well pleased. And where does he go? You remember? He goes where? The wilderness. Starting out his ministry, he goes to a place of temptation, and he fasts, and he's weak, and he's just like, he needs God. And the enemy meets him there. He begins to tempt him. He begins to go down this path of trying to destroy him. And this is what's amazing about Jesus. He doesn't use supernatural powers to overcome the enemy. He uses the word of God because he knows the truth about God. He spoke truth to the enemy in his life because he knew who the Father was, and he could battle those things that were against him, battle those temptations against him because he knew the truth of who God was. Jesus just lived differently. He could because he saw a greater truth of who the Father was. And so we've got Josiah and we've got Jesus. We've got these two lives. We see that Josiah's life was changed when he saw the truth about God. And we see Jesus live life differently because he had a picture of God that was perfect. These lives are lived differently. But what about us? What about you? What about me? How's this play out? You've got to wrestle with this. May this not be just another message you come to church and then go eat. We got to wrestle with this. What happens to us when we see the truth about God in a deeper way? This is what I think happens. When we see the truth about God, I think it gives us our true identity. This is the great thing about you. Some of you want this so badly and you don't even know it. You don't know that this is the thing that's destroying you every day. Because you don't see or have grabbed a hold of this truth about God, you don't have your true identity. But when you do, God's like, I show you who you are. Look, Josiah learned the covenant of God with his people, that I am your God and you are my people. When he heard this, he knew this was their identity. All the other things that they had participated in, this was their identity. He was their God, and they were his people. Jesus knew who his Father was and why he sent him. He knew his identity. And I want to tell you today, let this soak in, let just wash over you, that we can know our identity and that we are for certain a child of God. That we are loved and that we are forgiven. That we were created on purpose for a purpose. That we were created in the image of God. This is the truth of our God, that he is his and that we are his and he is ours. This is the truth of God for you today. You are his. Some of you feel like you don't know where you belong in life. Do you matter? Does your life matter? Does the world see you? I don't know about your everyday life. I don't know how people see you. Everyone has a different story, but I can tell you how God sees you. I can tell you how your Creator sees you. I can tell you where your deep identity is, and that you are not of this earth. You are of something greater. You are of someone greater. You are His, and He is yours. This is your one true identity. That is what is given to us when we see God. And what happens is, I think, is not only gives us our true identities, I think it gives us a deeper confidence, a greater confidence. See, Josiah was able to lead from a place of confidence he never could before. He knew who he was and whose he was, and it gave him a great confidence he needed to move forward. Jesus knew who he was and whose he was, and so he was able to live life, make decisions, speak differently, do what he's supposed to do with more confidence. What I love is when we see a greater truth about God, we are able to see a truth about us, and it allows us to lean into a deeper confidence for life. I know you struggle with confidence. You don't have to hide that this morning. This is the beauty of this place. You can be vulnerable. There's some doubt in you today. But when you see who you belong to, I want you to embrace this deep confidence in him. It can give us stability. It can give us security. It can give us strength. It can give us a foundation to life where it just feels stronger. It allows us to follow the leading of God in a different way because we come from a deeper place of confidence. Because no longer is it built on what I think of myself or what you think of me. It has to do with who God thinks of me. What does he think of me? And that is a deep confidence that I think God wants to give us in life so we can follow him in a more significant way. And then there's a third thing. If we have our new identity in him and it gives us a greater confidence, what I think that leads to is a deeper relationship. A deeper relationship. Now listen, a deeper relationship with the one that created you. I can't offer you anything better than that. I can't offer you anything better than a deeper relationship with the one that created you. When you see God in a deeper way, you'll be able to just be drawn into a deeper relationship with him because you see he created you. This confidence grows in you and your desire for the world depletes and you just want more of him. The desire of what the world offers, you're like, that's not where my hope is found. It's found in this one place. And I want a deeper relationship with that place where I find hope. When we see the truth about God, it changes things. We miss out on this because we don't lean into that relationship. I love when I look at Josiah and he learns something new about God. It says his life changed. And I just repeat what I said before. No king before or after turned to God the way Josiah did, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. Does that sound like something that's deeper? This is some of our problem. Everything we're looking for is on the other side of just saying, God, you're everything in my life, and I'm leaning into that. I want a deeper relationship with you. Josiah's relationship changed forever. Jesus had a different relationship with his father than most people do. You know why? Because he saw the truth about God, and he knew how much they needed him. So that's why you see so many times Jesus going into a place of solitude to pray. Because he knew how much he needed that relationship with him. I just believe we can have a deeper relationship with God when we see the truth about God in a deeper way. This is why we give you these becoming guidebooks. It's why we spent time creating them. It's why we give them to Brad to try out and other people to try out to show us, hey, what did you like and don't like? We want it because we want to give this to the church because we want something more for you. This isn't about go do your devotions or you're a bad Christian. I'm sorry the church has turned things into this. Do this so you're good enough. Like, I don't want to operate that way. This is not setting you free to live free. This is about a meaningful time with God so you can experience him on a deeper level. It's about a meaningful time with God so you can see the truth about him that changes our whole dynamic, that will give us our identity that we've been looking for, that will give us a confidence that's more than just a superficial that comes and goes, that's tied to something that never moves. We want you to be doing this because it will give you a meaningful time to build a relationship with the one that created you, that gives you all the truth you've ever been searching for. This is why it's important. It's not about just read your Bible. You get a slap on the wrist and you're not good enough to be around here. You're not good enough to be his. You're already his. And he wants something more with you because you are his. And he is telling you he is yours. But the decision is ours. Jesus gives a challenge. Follow me. Learn from me. Take on my yoke. Going back to last week. Imitate, become more like me. I want you to have that. But in order to go down that road, a catalyst to that is seeing a deeper truth of God that can only be found in his text, his scripture, his story, whatever you want to call it, his truth to you and me. This is my heart's desire for myself. This is my heart's desire for my family. This is my heart's desire for you. I want there to be more. I want you to experience what life is like on the other side of becoming more like Jesus. But we need to go down this path of seeing God the way Jesus knew. Because when we do, we live life differently. Just like we see in Jesus. So once again, I'll give you the challenge. Will you, for the next 6 weeks, just lean into Scripture more? Maybe you will join me on Tuesdays from 12 to 1 in these prayer and fasting days. I can't promise you much here. All I can promise you is there'll be music playing and there'll be people praying. But here's what I know. I've had people text me saying I absolutely needed that in my life. Did I have the time? I made time. I needed that today because it refocused me on the one that gives me my identity, my confidence, my strength, where I want my relationship to be. And I know some of you can't come from Tuesday from 12 to 1, but will you find a place in your life where you carve out a significant time to pray, maybe leaning into this idea of fasting? Will you spend time in Scripture? This is why it's important for us to be together on Sunday. This worshiping recalibrates us together so that we can be reminded of what life is about. And I hope when you come here, it's not something I'm here and I go, but you're challenged to worship God with your life in a greater way. Not because it's something desired from us, but it's something that's desired for us. I promise you there's a different life. I love what Brad said in that video. I found that just this verse, this scripture helped me in my day. It's that simple. When you engage with your Savior, the creator of this earth, you will find something that helps you in life in a way nothing else will. I'll tell you, 10 more minutes of sleep or another radio station to listen to will not help you. But time spent with God will. It'll help you see the truth about him in a brand new way. And this will change your life. Let me pray. God, you know my prayers before this, that there's a deep conviction in this place, that people would know with conviction that you love them deeply. You came for them because they are yours and you are ours. Help us with a desire to lean into you, God, but that doesn't happen until we see a deeper truth of who you are. But God, I know from experience, the more I learn about you, the more I see you, my view of you changes and my life changes completely. But God, we got to take that step to spend time with you. God, may we be a church that sees you as our only hope. And because of that, we want to spend more time with the hope of our life. And God, what comes out of that is we begin to imitate the one who died on the cross.